We'll pray and ask for God's help. Words from much later on in Isaiah chapter 55. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word, says the Lord, that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. We thank you, Lord. We've seen that in the last few weeks as rain has fallen and all around us things have come back to life and flourished again. And please, we pray, would we be like that now as we receive your word? Please, would it not return to you empty, but bring life and health to us. In Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1, meet Isaiah, the man. It is a Strictly season, we're into Strictly season now, aren't we? Friday night is the moment where we see the celebrities and the dancers realising who they've been paired with for the coming season. I got my dates wrong, very confidently told the whole congregation this morning it's next Friday and was subsequently corrected. Apparently it's already happened. So they now know who they're dancing with this year. And it's a big moment, isn't it, for those celebrities and dancers. Can you imagine meeting these people they're going to spend so much time with and get to know so well in the weeks to come? And in a way, it should feel a bit like that for us here this evening. We're going to spend lots of time with Isaiah in the weeks and the months ahead. We're planning to spend much of the next year working our way through this great book of his. So verse 1. Here he is, son of a man called Amos. Notice, he was around during the reigns of these four kings of God's people, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So probably a long time, a 50, 60 year stint Isaiah was around, about 700 years before Jesus. And it was a turbulent time in the life of God's people. There were all sorts of things going on. There was war and invasion and significant political change and plenty of religious formality in the nation, but privately lots of people turning away from God in their hearts and their everyday lives, which maybe sounds a bit familiar. And in the middle of all of that, God gives Isaiah this vision, this message for his people, for Judah and Jerusalem, about his people then and in the years to follow, including today and long into the future too. So introduction's over, there's Isaiah. Now think of those dancers on Strictly again, that moment when they meet, they find out who they're going to be with. Wouldn't you love sometimes to get the chance to ask them what they really think in that moment? Anton, you say you're delighted to dance with Anne Widdecombe and Judy Murray. Tell us, are you really? We want to ask. I wonder what about us with Isaiah here, how we're feeling as we stand on the edge of this great book this evening. One person this morning told me they're really excited, they're really looking forward to getting to the rest of Isaiah. I wouldn't be surprised if some of us are feeling a bit daunted. It's a full-on Old Testament book, isn't it? Probably quite unfamiliar in many ways. And maybe you've noticed, especially if you've just been turning the pages ahead, it really is quite long. And even if we don't cover every word, which we won't, we're going to be more like sort of someone being winched down from a helicopter in lots of places as we fly over the course of the whole book in the months ahead. There's still 70-odd pages it covers in our church Bibles. Are we really doing all this? We are. And you know why? Verse 2. God says we should hear. Here, it's quite formal, isn't it? Like one of those heralds a couple of weekends ago formally announcing the death of the Queen and the accession of King Charles. Here. Actually, not just Barkham Church, do you notice, but O heavens, listen, O earth, it says. So earth and heavens, everything in between. In other words, the whole of creation, and however you split that up, we're in there somewhere, aren't we? Listen, this is saying. Listen, because of course, as with all the Bible, this is not just the words of Isaiah, the human author we're going to be listening to. Notice verse 2. The Lord has spoken. God speaks. we listen. So chapter 1. Let's go. Three things for us to see this evening. Three things. First, a grim reality. And then two lovely surprises. Imagine for a moment, just a really dark, gloomy day. Low clouds, everything's dark and miserable, feels really oppressive. And then, so halfway through the day, suddenly, to your surprise, the clouds part and there's a shaft of sunlight. And then the clouds come back in again. And then later, towards the end of the day, the clouds begin to clear and suddenly perhaps there's a lovely sunset or something. That's kind of the shape of the passage we're looking at today. And we're going to start with that grim darkness, the grim reality of our sin. The Lord has spoken, verse 2. And what does he talk about? Well, he really doesn't pull his punches, does he? Did you notice? I mean, straight in he goes with this very, very humbling description of human rebellion against him. We're not that bad, we want to say, don't we, often? I mean, I know we're not perfect, and I know there are some really bad people around, but most of us, we're generally okay, aren't we? No, says God here. Left to ourselves, we're not okay at all. And he presses it home in so many different ways. Have a look at some of them now. We're going to have to whiz through, but just follow through. He's so clear, do you notice, verses 2 and 3. About the outrage of our personal rebellion against him. Just how personal and outrageous sin is. The most significant thing about sin, way more important than anything we may end up doing to one another as we sin, is the fact that it is against God. It's God who shows such fatherly care for his people, do you notice? But what have we done? We've turned away from him. So while an ox recognizes its master, and a donkey does that too, do you see it says there? You know, your dog looks at you in eager expectation, comes running to you, it knows where it belongs. On its better days, even your cat manages to do that too. When it comes to God, we don't, this says. Everything we have, we owe him, even our very existence. But like a child suddenly turning against its loving parents for no reason, we've rejected him. It's that personal. It's that outrageous, our sin. And then verse 4, have a look. Do you see just how mired in it, how stuck in it we are? A people whose guilt is great, loaded with guilt. A brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. So given over to evil, we're in it from birth. That saying, we're born in it. We get so worked up, don't we? So uncomfortable and angry about the idea of original sin. You know, that idea, have you heard it? That since Adam, every single one of us in the human race is born in a state of rebellion against God. Catherine Burble Singh is one of our country's higher profile head teachers. Not a Christian, actually, but she made sort of passing reference to the idea of original sin a while back and took so much flack. How dare you say children are bad? How dare you say children sin? I remember another less high profile head teacher saying to me after an assembly I did a few years ago. But God says from birth we all do. We're born corrupt. And if only we could keep that corruption sort of safely cocooned in just one or two areas of our lives or our society. Now, okay, I know I don't worship God in the way that I should do, but I'm a brilliant neighbour. I'm a great family person. I'm a wonderful colleague. Okay, maybe as a nation our religion isn't great at the moment, but our politics are okay. Our law and order's functioning. The education system's all right. Whatever it might be, we want to take pride in. No, don't kid yourselves. Verses 5 and 6 say, have a look. That's the thing about our sin, our fallenness, is just the way that it infects and spoils absolutely everything, head and heart, notice. From the soles of the feet to the top of the head, there is no soundness. There's no health anywhere. Every bit of who we are as individuals and as a society is spoiled by our rebellion against him. And next thing to notice, it's so destructive too. Verses 7 and 8, the land of Judah, this promised land God led his people to, a land flowing with milk and honey, he said. Look what it's become, verse 7. like a war zone. Kind of thing you see on the news. Jerusalem, or the daughter of Zion, verse 8, God's city, which was meant to be the jewel in the crown of that promised land, the place the people all went up to meet with God. Now look at it, verse 8, looking as flimsy and temporary and threatened as a falling down hut in the middle of an abandoned allotment. Why? Because just as he promised, God has judged them because they've rebelled against him. Sin is so destructive, it ruins, it corrodes, it destroys. And we know that, don't we? We don't need persuading. We see it in our own lives, in the wreckage there. If the Lord hadn't shown us some mercy, verse 9, we'd have become like Sodom, Gomorrah. Two other cities in the Old Testament, famous for the way God just completely destroyed them because of their evil and their immorality. Yeah, few you can imagine Isaiah's first hearer saying at the end of verse 9, in the way that we so often do when we're feeling a bit convicted and we want to sort of massage our damaged egos. Few, we are a mess perhaps, but at least we're not as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. No, you hear God's word, says Isaiah, verse 10. Don't you dare flatter yourselves. You are Sodom and Gomorrah now, he says to his people in that verse. Every bit as bad as them. Okay, but at least we've still got all the religious things that we do to keep us slightly in God's good books. Help make up for our sin. You can imagine some of them thinking, you know, all the sacrifices, the offerings that we keep bringing, the Sabbaths, the other religious festivals that we observe so meticulously. That's good, surely. No, don't you dare think that either, God says. Verses 11 to 15. Don't you dare think your religious activity can undo and make up for something so serious as sin. Your religion, I've had more than enough of it, God says in those verses there. It gives me no pleasure at all. It makes me sick. I wish you'd just stop, God says. I mean, look at verse 15. When you spread out your hands in prayer, hands, do you notice at the end of the verse, that are described as full of blood because of the evil they're doing all the time. Don't think I'm watching, God says. I'll hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I won't listen. Seriously, God is saying that. Do you think I want to hear you use your voices to pray when I know that just a little bit earlier, you were quite happily using your voices to slander and lie? It's extraordinary, isn't it, those verses there? Makes you think, how is it that with passages like verses 11 to 15 in our Bibles, we do that thing that we all do, don't we, of falling into thinking we can somehow make up for our evil and get ourselves back into God's favour by doing some religion. I do it. I'm sure you do it. I know I'm far from perfect, I think. But I think I'm okay with him because I've been to church. Taken communion, said my prayers. No, God is saying here, that's not how it works. Sin is far too serious to be fixed by anything religious we do. And we could go on and see other ways in which this chapter highlights and exposes our sin, but you get the point, don't you? Sin is serious. It's really, really serious. It is so personal. Ultimately, it is directly against God himself. And it really does make an enemy of him. And I think the big shock of this chapter, the thing that's sort of stood out for me as I've been looking at it, is just the way it shows us that that can be the case even if formally, on paper, we look like we're part of his people. So back in Isaiah's day, you know, part of the nation of Judah, part of the people of Jerusalem. The people he's originally writing to. In our day, I guess you run it forward, you know, we've been baptized, we've been confirmed, we've got the certificates in a drawer somewhere at home if we haven't lost them. Our names are on a church members list or electoral roll. Don't ever think that makes us safe on its own, this is saying. Even then, it is possible to have God as an enemy because actually we're still rebelling against him. And it is very dark and very bleak so far, isn't it? It's so dark, let's be honest, that if it wasn't for that command back in verse 2 to make sure we're listening, most of us wouldn't be by now. We'd be happily daydreaming about other things. And then in all the darkness, suddenly the first of our shafts of light. Our first surprise. The offer of forgiveness in verse 18. Just look at verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. It's a lovely introduction, isn't it? He's speaking so gently, that catches us by surprise. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Just look at that verse again, just soak it in a little bit for a moment. I think if that's where Isaiah began, if verses 2 to 17 weren't there, so you opened up Isaiah and it read, verse 1, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah the son of Amos saw during the reigns of these four kings of Judah. Straight to, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That would still be one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, wouldn't it? Just a lovely thing for us to read. But after verses 2 to 17, I mean, that's just amazing, isn't it? That God would speak like that in verse 18 to people he's just described like that in verses 2 to 17. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Really, Lord, we want to say to him, don't we? When they're this scarlet, as ugly and blatant and crimson as this? Yeah, he's saying. Even then they can be clean. Sorry, Lord, we want to ask, because if we're beginning to see this right, it's blowing our minds, isn't it? Sorry, Lord, just to get clear, you're saying people like us can come to you and we can say that kind of confession prayer we said at the beginning of our service together. And not just be thinking about what we or others might think of as little sins that don't matter too much, but really big ones. Shameful things. We're so glad no one else knows. And even then, you're willing to make us clean. Yeah, he's saying. Even then. That's the first delightful surprise, an offer of forgiveness. The second, towards the end of chapter 1, is the promise of restoration. As again, the clouds begin to clear away and lift. Verses 21 to 23, the clouds are back in, notice. We're talking back to the grim reality again, thinking about the reality of evil, this time especially at the level of wider society. Do you notice the corruption we see there? What was once and should still be a faithful city living in God's ways is now anything but faithful, we're told. As far from faithful as it's possible to be, in fact, a harlot, like a prostitute, God is saying. Righteousness replaced by murderers. Silver has become dross. Rulers have become rebels, verse 23, and bribe-chasing partners of thieves. People who should be caring for others are lining their own pockets with no concern for the poor and vulnerable at all. And so verse 24, therefore, the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel declares, and we're bracing ourselves, aren't we? What's he about to say next? I will get relief from my foes and avenge myself for my enemies. I'll turn my hand against you, God says, verse 25. Yeah, we think, okay, we're not surprised. We knew this was going to be bad. I will thoroughly get rid of you, God says, and your corrupt leaders and your corrupt rulers. I will destroy you forever. And fair enough, we would have to say, if that is what verse 25 said. But you notice, it's not. Have a look again, verse 25. What does God say? I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross. and remove all your impurities. I will restore your judges as in days of old, your counselors as at the beginning. God, I'm going to bring hard things, he says, but not to get rid of you, but to clean you up. Like precious metal being thrown into a furnace, not to destroy it, but to make it beautiful again. I'm going to clean you up, God is saying, so much so that afterwards, middle of verse 26, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city again. You think how we naturally work. You know, think of the art lesson at school, if you remember back to art lessons at school, the drawing that has just gone so hopelessly wrong. What do we do in that moment? Well, we screw up the piece of paper, we throw it in the bin, we get a fresh one, we try it again, don't we? It's often what we do with people. Friendships go wrong, relationships break down. Someone who should have treated us kindly treats us badly, they hurt us. And well, so often we just cut them out. Find someone else. Try again. And isn't it just wonderful to be reminded again that that's not God's way? A God who forgives people who really don't deserve forgiveness and who restores people who look like they're broken beyond all hope of restoration. And restores so beautifully that in the end, so many others will see and will want to get in on that forgiveness and that restoration too. This wonderful vision in these opening verses of chapter 2. Time has gone. We've really only got time just to give the briefest of nods to these verses. But they are lovely, aren't they? Start of chapter 2. This picture of God's people, his church, now like a high mountain, standing out for all to see. So beautiful as with his help we begin to walk in his ways. That all around the world others think we need to go to that God and follow in his ways too. This idea of God's kingdom growing in beauty and growing in number and gradually growing in influence right around the world. So that in the end, verse 4, instead of sin, it's God's peace that reigns. So there we are, Isaiah, the start of Isaiah, this grim reality of our evil. And then out of nowhere, these two stunning surprises, the offer of forgiveness and the promise of restoration, complete forgiveness. In the end, perfect restoration. And you think, well, how does the Lord do that? How does he forgive the unforgivable and restore the broken beyond repair? And we'll see as we read on into the book of Isaiah, but of course, no surprise. It is through the one the book of Isaiah is just full of. The Lord Jesus himself, God come. Come as King. Come as Saviour. Come as Conqueror. Come to forgive and restore people like you and me. It's all through him. And as we're going to go on, we'll see Isaiah will show us more and more of how that works. There are loads of reasons, actually, to be excited about reading Isaiah. Do you want to have a bigger vision of how great God is? Do you want to understand more of kind of how the Bible fits together as a whole book? Do you want to grow in your love and appreciation of the Lord Jesus? Do you want to receive words that bring comfort in times of anxiety and turmoil? Isaiah does all those things. But two more things it does that we've just had a little glimpse of this evening. Do we want to see again the wonder of God's kindness to people like us? Maybe we feel like we're beginning to take it for granted. We can do, can't we, as we go on in the Christian life. It just becomes so familiar, the news of salvation in Christ. Do we want that to change so we're amazed again? Isaiah will do that. And do we want to feel again something of the wonder of what it is to be part of his church, this high mountain at the start of chapter 2? Again, maybe we're a bit less excited about that for whatever reason. church seems so ordinary, it seems so weak, it seems so painful, perhaps. We need reminding of how good it is to be a part of. What a privilege it is to be given this role in the world. Read Isaiah. We've got lots to look forward to. Let's pray. Be quiet just for a moment and then I'll lead us. So again, we pray, please, Heavenly Father, would this your word do in us the work that you want it to do? Please, we pray, do convict and humble us as you show us our sin. And please amaze us as we see your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus, that you would forgive and restore people like us in him. We thank you so much in his name. Amen.